2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12, Paul says this: "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." Y'all like that, don't you? You like people that speak in a way that you can understand. Great plainness of speech. "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." They had trouble seeing that the law of Moses was not going to last forever. "But their minds were blinded," Paul writes, "for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament," which veil is done away in Christ. So as you're reading through your Old Testament, look for Jesus in there, you see. He was the fulfillment of all of those kinds of things that were represented in those types and shadows that were before them. "But even unto this day," he says, "when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord," and that's their heart turning to the Lord, that's their mind turning to the Lord, "the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Paul wanted the Lord's church in Corinth to understand this basic concept. They had a lot of changing to do, folks. they came from a different background. They weren't raised by moms and dads that believed the stuff that your moms and dads believed when you were raised. They saw people very differently. They saw their concept of God was very much different than what you and I know today. Their morality was geared to the society in which they lived. It would be shocking to us in this conservative community. They had a lot of changing to do. And Paul is speaking to them about what would bring that about. He said, the Lord, verse 17, is that Spirit. Now, the Spirit that he's talking about, you have to go back and read the first of the chapter. When he talks about the ministration of the Spirit being rather glorious. That's the ministration of the Spirit of grace that would be more glorious than the glory that was associated with the old law. The Lord, he said, is that greater glory. He is that Spirit that produces that change. As we all with open face, like we're looking in a mirror, you know, and you can't deny the reality of what you see in that mirror. We focus on Him. And we likewise cannot deny the reality of what we see. He is who He is. We will never change Him. But He most assuredly can change us if we're looking and focusing on the things that the Lord tells us to focus on. You see, the challenges of life and the disappointments that you and I share as we live here in this world, the hardship that we're called upon to face and the loss that we're called upon to endure, those kinds of things insist upon riveting our attention so that becomes all that we can see and all that we can think about and all that exists in our life are those kinds of things. We change only as we focus on Him, as we are changed into His image, going from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. I remind us all this morning that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Spirit of the Lord here is here in this church. If you are a Christian, the Spirit of the Lord is in your life, unless you have quenched Him some way or another. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We are to live as people who know that we are free. Liberty is that's a great word, isn't it? I mean, didn't Patrick Henry, wasn't he the guy that said that back all those years ago when we got ready to fight that big war with those people across the water? And give me liberty or give me death. You know, he's like any other guy. He didn't always do what was right, but it was hard to beat what he said. He said a lot of really significant things, and that wasn't the least of the significant things that he said. More important even in his own life was this concept of liberty. We value liberty in America, and well, we should. I mean, we put it on that bell, didn't we? We hung that bell in Philadelphia, in the capital at that particular time, and we rang it until it cracked. And we didn't throw it away. We kept it. It's still cracked, but it still says liberty. We put it on our coins so that every time we reach into our pocketbook to slip a coin in a machine or to pay with some excess change, and our coins are there to remind us not only that in God we trust, we are also people of liberty, freedom in this land. Now, what does that mean? When he says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, what kind of liberty? What does he have in mind? Well, that always depends upon who's using the word, you know, as to what kind of liberty or freedom is under consideration here. If you're talking to a guy that spent the last 10 years at Cummins, then you know what his concept of liberty would be. I mean, just to get out and be able to drive down the road and head into McDonald's and pick him up a soft drink. That'd be neat stuff. If you're talking about those that are suffering under political oppression here in the year 2012, their concept would be just to get out from the heel of that guy who dominates every aspect of their lives and creates fear in the heart of those that live within the walls of that nation. If you're asking a teenager or a young adult, and it's just the ability to get out and go. I mean, pick up the keys and drive your car where you want to drive it when you want to. And if you're asking an older person that's coming to the shadowy part of life, it simply would be the freedom to live out whatever remaining time is there in quiet dignity. But for all of us, at whatever stage of life we are, liberty is an important word. But it's the Lord that uses it. Paul is writing it, but it's the Lord's Spirit that is the Spirit that produces that liberty. There is, that's a very positive statement in verse 17. In case you ever wondered whether there actually was, there is liberty. And it's everywhere that you find the Spirit of the Lord. So if the Spirit of the Lord is in this church, then there is liberty in this church. If the Spirit of the Lord is in your heart, then there is liberty in your life. There is freedom. You read your Bible, I mean, you get your Cruden's Concordance or some other guy, Strong's Concordance, and look up the word liberty. It's not used many in the King James language many times in your Bible. Freedom is used some, and free is used quite a bit, but liberty is not used very often. But understand this, though it's not found that many times in the Bible, the concept of liberty is everywhere. God has, from the time that Adam and Eve did what they did in the Garden of Eden, God has been talking to us about freedom. God has been preaching to us liberty. And He has been working every way that a good and merciful and loving God could work with sinful people in order to make us free. Well, what is implied in this concept of liberty? Well, we're speaking of freedom, of course. And inherent in that is that we have to be set free from something. I mean, it's there's something there that is posing a threat or a danger or that is getting in the way of what we want to do and hope to accomplish, and we have to be able to be freed from that in order to become what it is we want to become. It's in Leviticus, the 25th chapter, and you know, it's a curious kind of thing. You read in your old Bible and I read in mine, and there's a lot of the stuff back in the old book that you just read it and you say, well, that's kind of different. You know, that's kind of a funny way of doing things. And well, in Leviticus 25, and that was one of the books of the law that God gave to the children of Israel, He clearly speaks to them about every 50th year. Well, some of y'all haven't seen 50 years yet, so you wouldn't have experienced this day of which He speaks in Leviticus 25. But every 50 years in the nation of Israel, they celebrated a thing, or were to celebrate a thing called Jubilee. I looked up the original word for that, and it simply means blowing a horn. That's, you know, a ram's horn to be specific. But that was done during times of celebration. And so He's talking about a celebration. That every 50th year among the children of Israel, there was to be a celebration. And in that 50th year, three things were to be done. One was that every Israelite who had sold himself into bondage because he couldn't pay his debts, and that was the only way he'd get by, was to simply sell himself and became what we used to call in America an indentured servant. Every 50th year, all those servants were set free. Now, God works out a calculus there in Leviticus 25 so that the closer you get to the next year of Jubilee, the less you're worth as a servant. And if it's the 49th year before the 50th year, you might as well just about forget selling yourself into bondage. Nobody's going to pay you anything. Because you just work for a year and you'd be free. So he set up a sliding scale for those 50 years, kind of, that would seem just and fair. And not only was every servant to be freed, the debt that he owed, that he obviously hadn't paid yet, was to be forgiven. So that whatever was borrowed on the 50th year had to be forgiven. And obviously, again, the banks kind of closed down the closer you got to the 50th year. And not only those two things, but the third thing dealt with the land. And everyone that had to sell family property because they had been in debt or whatever, but all of that reverted back to the original owner, so that the property that God gave them when they first entered into the promised land, though they may have had to divest themselves of that, came back to their family at the end of 50 years, and there was a calculus to determine how much that property would be worth, likewise, in relationship to the year of Jubilee. But understand this about that. For God's people, it always represented two things. It represented release, and it represented restoration. The liberty that we know in Christ Jesus, that freedom, represents the same thing for us today. Release and restoration. When Jesus got ready to begin his ministry in Luke, the 4th chapter, if you will recall, they have come to Jesus in the little town of Nazareth and they question him. You know, he's reading in the synagogue and some have some question about why he's putting on airs and representing him to be more than just Joseph's son. So Jesus has read from the book of Isaiah and verse 17 after they gave it to him, and he opened the book and he found the place where it's written, and here's what he read out of Isaiah 61. He read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he said to them in verse 21, while they were all looking at him, he allowed that moment of pause for them to consider what he had read. And then he said to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." His ministry was all about that release and restoration stuff. It was about that setting at liberty those that have been bruised. It was about deliverance to the captives. And it was not about that in the way that most of his day believed it to be about that. Because they waited so long. And they were so anxious for this Messiah to come so that they would no longer be compelled to go 1 mile in carrying any Roman soldier's burden. And they certainly wouldn't go two. They would be freed from all oppression when he came. They who saw themselves as political and social prisoners would know freedom and liberty. But Jesus said, we're talking about, this is in John chapter 8 where I am now, we're talking about, guys, different freedom than that. If you continue in my word, John 8 verse 31, then are you my disciples indeed, Jesus said. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All right. Here's what they said back. We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Well, they were in bondage to lots of people over the last many centuries. Jesus replied to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. He says, guys, I'm not talking to you about Roman rule. I'm not talking about Greek rule. I'm not talking about Babylonian rule. I'm talking about sin. And its insistence upon dominating your soul. Servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever, he said. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Because he can do what Abraham could never do. Take away your burden of sin. Deliver you from the guilt of sin. Better than political freedom. You're familiar with the way that the Jewish people had to live during the days of Jesus. You're familiar with tyrants that he lived during that time and have lived since that time, and who predated that time. Because a tyrant is a tyrant regardless of the generation in which he is born. And there have been lots of them that have paraded and strutted their stuff across the stage of humanity. And you can measure their oppressiveness in a body count. What Assad is doing in Syria, what went on in Egypt, in Lebanon before that, what went on in Vietnam and Cambodia before that, what went on in Japan and China before that, what went on among the Asian nations before that. Every time a tyrant has come across the scene, just count the bodies. That's all you have to do. Of those who died because he would not allow them to be free. But Jesus isn't talking about that. As oppressive as Rome was with its Caesars, he never spoke a word against them. Never did. He did say, render to Caesar that which is Caesar and to God that which is God, when they were talking about taxes, but he never criticized the government as wrong as the government was, because that wasn't the issue. You see, the issue from which they needed deliverance that was so hard for the people to focus upon was this issue of sin. But they couldn't see the greatness of that need, because all they could focus upon were these adversities that the Romans had brought into their lives. We have to look into the mirror and see the reflection of the Lord Jesus if we're ever going to change. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's where you find liberty. And that's where you will find change occurring. It's all centered in, we read what Jesus said in John chapter 8, it's all centered in truth. You'll know, he said. I mean, if you just read, if you hear and consider, you'll know truth. And the truth that you learn will set you free. Paul, in the same 2 Corinthians letter, before he would put the quill down in writing this to the church at Corinth, said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, there's guys that come in, he said, and they're full of pride and arrogance, and they disregard God. And he said, for such are, verse 13, false apostles and deceitful workers, and they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So he challenges the church to be careful, you know, about who you follow. Be very attentive to what's being said. And measure it all by the word of God. Because there are those out there. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. There are those that promise liberty. And while they promise liberty, they themselves, Peter says, are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. They are, he said, verse 17, wells without water and clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom is the mist of darkness is reserved forever. They speak great swelling words and words of vanity, and through the lust of the flesh, they allure those through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. The promise of freedom by those who have no power to carry out the promise. So those that will tell me I'm free to live my life any way that I want, do whatever I want. I mean, you know, ultimately, I mean, God may not like some of the stuff that you do, but it's okay if you're God's child. I mean, it'll all work out in the end, won't it? So people live life on the basis of the lust that so often characterizes us, and talk in ungodly kinds of ways and do ungodly kinds of things, and it's always a tragedy when that happens. understand this about sin. And I'm heading for Romans chapter 6 if you want to get there ahead of me. But understand what you know from life's experience about sin. Give an inch, and it's never satisfied. An inch, you see, leads to half a foot. A half a foot leads to a foot. And a full foot will lead to a yard. A yard will lead to a quarter of a mile, and a quarter of a mile will lead to a mile. We give the devil room in our life. Not much room, Larry. I just hardly give him wiggle room. Well, I understand he's going to wiggle. And he will create more room for more of what he wants to bring into your life. Be aware. Be on guard. In Romans 6, you understand that sin wants to have dominion. Verse 12, you understand that sin wants, this is Romans 6, sin wants to reign. And Paul's challenge to the church is, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither, he said, don't let it reign. And be sure of this, he said, don't yield your members. You're not, don't give in. I mean, continue to resist. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Well, that's the challenge. Because you see, Satan wants to sit on a throne somewhere, and he wants to wear a crown, and he wants to reign over you. Rule over your life. Determine for you what your decisions should be on a daily basis about how you will live and what life is to mean for you. Don't let him, he says. Yeah, he's a skillful and a powerful opponent that we would do well not to underestimate. He is, I'm in Ephesians chapter 6 now, the one with whom we wrestle. He is not, he says, flesh and blood. There is something more powerful than him, than that. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, Larry, if that's the case, then no wonder I'm messing up. Well, yeah. But the old devil made me do it thing. You know, that wears thin after a while. It just wears thin. When he tells us, beginning with verse 13, still in Ephesians chapter 6, that if we would be acquaint ourselves with truth, he says, with righteousness, with the gospel of peace, with faith, with salvation, with the word of God, with prayer, if we would acquaint ourselves with those things, and if we would watch and persevere, and if we would bring our supplication to God, then things will be all right. You can say no to the devil with as much conviction as the Lord Jesus said no to the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness. And those three temptations, Jesus said each one, don't think so. No. He didn't say not this time. He didn't say not right now. He just said no. And so must we. We have been set free from something. Galatians 5 and 1, Paul says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. When we were forgiven from our old sins and born again into that new life in Christ Jesus our Lord, that was with the understanding. Surely, with the understanding that things were to change. I mean, that's what 2 Corinthians 3 is about. It's about the change. It's about riveting our focus upon the Lord and getting it off of these other kinds of things for which He died, and stepping out in faith, being His man and His woman in this world. Freedom involves release. Being set free from sin, no longer to be a servant of sin, but it involves as well the embrace of the servanthood of Christ. We are to become, once we leave off being the servants of sin, we are to become the servants of Christ. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, this is Romans 6:16, that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. We continue to be servants and we continue to obey. We've simply changed masters. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And that's what we are. So you read in your Bible about what's right, and you don't do it. And you kind of stubborn up about it, you know, and you get a little resistance. I don't. Maybe later, but not now. Not at this stage of my life. We are to be servants of righteousness. Whatever right God determines is the right to which we are to be obedient. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, again in a familiar section of Scripture in his first epistle, he spoke to us about being free in verse 16. Let me read verse 15. This is the will of God, he said, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, and that we do this as free people in this church, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You see, this freedom that we enjoy in this church, this liberty that is ours in Christ Jesus because His Spirit is here with us, we're not to use to cover up or to cloak what we really are in an effort to try and get people to think that we are something that we are not. There are folks that do that, that try to make of Christianity something that will simply allow them to hide behind that to continue on living in an ungodly life. That's always a tragedy. We're free. I remind you, we are free of all the baggage that we otherwise would be having to carry around. Please lay it down. When you, and that's back in Romans 6, we didn't read that section of Scripture, but when you were baptized with Christ, baptized into Christ, into His death, Paul said, then you were set free from sin. And you rose from that watery grave to walk, Paul said, in a brand new life. And all of that back there, all of that sin that was forgiven, was washed away, if you want to use that terminology, as you were buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. Please don't continue to carry that around. I struggle sometimes trying to work with people who are horribly discouraged, Christian people, who are horribly discouraged because of what they have done. Because they have indeed acted in an ungodly way, made bad decisions about lifestyle, and wrestle and struggle with the burden of guilt because they know and they can't unlearn what they already know, and they carry that baggage. And I pray sometimes with those folks, and I say to them at the end of that prayer, I say, now listen, you understand that what you have done, God has forgiven. And that He will not bring it up again, and neither will I. Just let it go. Don't continue to haul that around. It wears you out. All of our failures, all of our sins, all of the ways that we have been hurt, all the grudges that we want to hold, and all the ways that we may have hurt someone else, all the angry words and all the disappointments, Christ's blood makes us free from all of that. Stand fast in that liberty. Don't get entangled with that kind of stuff again. We are a free people. Paul was in prison, as we get ready to close this morning. Paul was in prison at Jerusalem. And he was about to be beaten. and the Roman centurion that was in charge of this was about to beat him, Paul said to that guy, said, you know, are you sure that's right to do that to a Roman citizen? Of course, it wasn't right and wasn't legal, and he couldn't do that. And the centurion said back to him, Roman citizen. He said, and the centurion said to Paul, he said, you know, I got my citizenship at great cost. He purchased it, which you could purchase Roman citizenship. And he paid a lot of money to become a Roman citizen. And Paul said back to him, not me. I was freeborn. Paul had his freedom in Rome as a Roman citizen because of his birth. The freedom that we enjoy in Christ Jesus as Christians, we enjoy because of our birth. Because of His grace and His goodness. Because of His willingness to forgive and to save. And so I tell you this morning what you already understand from the Bible. You must be born again. John 3, verse 3 and verse 5. Jesus said that. Don't marvel when I tell you that. Jesus said that you must be born again. Why, sure. You got to start over. And maybe you're here this morning and have not. But you want to. And you need to come in repentance of your sin and confession of your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and let us bury you in baptism this morning so that every sin can be washed away. Let Him add you to this church. If you need our prayers as God's child, we can assist in some way that way. We'd be glad to do that as well. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.